oldest name of the town Bethlehem was Ephrath, and so an Ephrathite was probably an old family connected with the city of Bethlehem. They were people who had been part and parcel of this community for a long, long time. And it's interesting when we look at their names. You have Elimelech. Elimelech means God is king. And you have Naomi, and Naomi means pleasant. And you have, now imagine, you know, you have a child, a little boy comes along, and you decide to call him failing or annihilation. That's what Kilion means, failing or annihilation. Or Malon. Oh, look at that beautiful baby boy. We're going to name him Sickly. That's what his name was, Malon. And so we notice the circumstances of the story. There was famine in Bethlehem. And it should have signaled to the family a certain thing. When God brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he gave them a covenant. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. We call it the Old Testament Law. There's lots of different names that we have for this covenant that God made with the people of Israel during the time of Moses. And there were certain blessings that they would receive if they obeyed, and certain curses that would come upon them if they disobeyed. And so these blessings and curses that God would send was actually a gift of grace, because it was a way to help them check themselves. If certain things happened, they knew that they were in the wrong and that they should repent from whatever it was that they were doing. And so we notice that if they were walking with God in the way that God called them to walk with him as his people, there would be blessings. We notice this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. It says, "The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands." So one of the things that we notice, and if you go back and you read Deuteronomy 28, it is full of many different types of blessings and many different types of curses. But one of the blessings that would come upon an obedient people, a faithful people, would be abundant crops. It would be rains from heaven. But if God's people were disobedient, if they didn't follow the law of Moses, as they had agreed to follow the law of Moses, well, then curses would come upon them. And an example of this is found in Deuteronomy 28, verses 16 through 18. "The Lord will open up to you," "cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock." So the mere fact that at this time Bethlehem was in a situation where there was a famine tells us what their response should be, and that should be spiritual renewal. There should be repentance. They should be searching out the Lord because of the situation that they found themselves in. But instead of that, Elimelech decided to take a different course, the father of this home. He decided, instead of seeking renewal, instead of inquiring of God of anything that needed to be repented of, he decided to leave town. And he left for Moab, another country. And as we kind of think about his leaving, we need to be careful that we don't overstate the severity of the drought that they were facing, overstate the severity of the famine that they were facing. There are a few reasons for this. It was probably a very light famine as famines go. One of the reasons why we know this is because, these events occurred probably during the period of the judgeships of Samson. Remember Samson, the strong judge, or Jephthah, the one who was in a situation where he sacrificed his daughter. You remember that story? It was probably sometime during this period that these events occurred, and there is no record of a massive famine. Number two, this decision that they made was against custom. There is no indication that anyone else from Bethlehem decided to go to Moab as a result of this famine but them. And finally, number three, Elimelech wasn't just looking for better opportunities in Moab. More than likely, His leaving Israel to go to Moab, his leaving Bethlehem to go to Moab was a kind of picture of his rejecting God. Because in the framework, in the way that people in the ancient world thought, they thought very territorially about God. And every nation, they had different gods. And there was a sense in which whatever god that nation called as its god covered that nation. And when you moved to one land, you would be under the covering of the god of that land. And if you moved away, then you'd be under the covering of the other god of the other land. And by them going from Bethlehem in Israel to Moab, they're basically putting themselves under, in a sense, under the covering of Chemosh. It was this very thing that David complained about later on. David, you might remember, was on the run from Saul. And as he was running from Saul, he had to flee at one point to the land of the Philistines. And this is what he said about the thing that made him most upset about having to go to the land of the Philistines was this very thing. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 19. This is out of the NIV 84. He says, "They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.'" To be driven from Israel to go to another country, it was as if you're being put in a position to serve the gods of that nation. But in David's case, he was driven there. In the case of Elimelech, he chose to go to Moab. But what makes this situation all the worse is that the god of the Moabites was a god named Chemosh. And very often when you're reading through the scripture and it mentions Chemosh, it will say that detestable god, Chemosh. And there's another god that many of the people of the land also worshipped at that time named Molech. And when you go through the scriptures and you will see before Molech's name, that detestable god Molech. Well, what made Molech and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, particularly offensive to God? Well, as part of the worship of Chemosh, you would offer children as sacrifices. So here you have this family. They're living in Bethlehem. They're leaving Bethlehem. They're going to Moab. They're choosing to go there. And in a sense, they're putting themselves under the covering of this detestable god, Chemosh. They become dissatisfied with their life. They become dissatisfied with their relationship with God. And so what they're saying is maybe we'll test the waters. Maybe the grass is greener on the other side. And so they go. So they go. Well, just one more thing from Ronald Youngblood. He's an Old Testament scholar. He put it this way. He said about this going, he said, "In ancient times, it was commonly believed that to be driven from one's homeland was tantamount to leaving one's gods and being forced to serve other gods, the gods of the alien territory of exile." So they had become dissatisfied with their relationship with God, and now they're leaving the covering of Israel and Israel's God to now go live in Moab under the dominion, in a sense, of the God that they worshipped, Chemosh. There's dissatisfaction here, but also in the story there's deep loss. They go off, they're looking for greener pastures, and what do they find? That they have lost so much when they remove themselves from under Yahweh's covering. There is death and there is devastation that occurs within the family. They lose Elimelech the father. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. We read, "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth." So in this particular story, this would have been absolutely devastating for Naomi, because women had no property rights. When a woman's husband died, she would be left in the mercy of her sons. They would inherit everything, and she would become completely dependent upon them. They took on these Moabite wives. She lost everything, but she had her sons, and so still things were intact. Things were okay. She had endured a terrible event, but she would make it. But then It got worse. We notice that the next thing that happened was both then, her sons died. And as a result of it, it wasn't just Naomi who was destitute. Now it was Naomi, and it was Ruth, and it was Orpah, and they had all lost all that they had. It tells us in verses 4 and 5, they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband, and everything was gone. Everything that they knew was gone. All of it. They were in trouble. And so immediately it tells us in verse 6 that God was at work in the midst of her situation and her time of total loss, time of devastation. It says, then she arose with her daughter. And by the way, this word arose or returned or turned, this is the key word in the whole chapter. It's used over and over again to describe all the different shifting that has occurred in this story. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. Isn't that a beautiful description of what God did? He actually visited his people. It's a picture of God coming to his people and giving them what they need. And she heard about it in the fields of Moab. God had visited them. And she knew that it was time to return. She had to go back. But I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you were devastated with total loss. Maybe you'd been dissatisfied with your life. And maybe things that were very important to you were gone. And eventually it all settles on you and you feel this deep emotion of hopelessness. This is exactly what she began to sense after this. She turned around and she began to head back as she realized there was no future for her in Moab. She knew that the only hope that she had was to return home to Bethlehem. And as she returned, as she began to make her way, it came to her realization that though she needed to go back, that there was no future for her daughters-in-law in Israel. I mean, after all, the Moabites and the Israelites didn't get along. They had a bad history together. She assumed that things would not go well for them. And she wanted those daughters-in-law just to go back to Moab, stay in Moab, find husbands, and continue on with their life. It was an emotional picture. She wept with them. She blessed them. But the women didn't want to leave Naomi. And this is what Naomi said, verses 12 through 14. She said, "Return home, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." You might be wondering to yourself, what is she talking about, this thing about having children and them waiting to marry? Well, there's something called levirate marriage. And it's described in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. And this levirate marriage was a simple way of carrying on the name of somebody who died. If a family had, say, three sons, one of the sons was married, and then that son died, well, it would be the obligation of another one of the sons to actually take on that wife, and the first child that would be born in that union would take on the name of the deceased brother to carry on his line. And so that's what she's referring to in this situation. And these Orpah and Ruth were probably somewhere in their late teens, maybe early 20s at this point. And she and Naomi said to them, even if I was to get married this very day, and a baby would be on the way in 9 months. And she was probably beyond the years of childbearing. But she says, you know, theoretically, if all of those things happen, I mean, would you wait 20 years? Because a man typically did not marry until he was about 20 years old. Would you wait that period of time for that child to grow up before you decided to have a family with him? She was just saying, this is absurd. There's no point in you going back with me. You have no future with me. You need to find a husband in Moab and you need to stay there. As far as her condition went, she could not see that she had any hope. John Piper, when we find ourselves in times where we lack hope, he put it well. This is sometimes the way that we feel in those times when we feel hopeless. He said, when we have decided that God is against us, we usually exaggerate our hopelessness. We become so bitter we can't see the rays of light peeping out around the clouds. And indeed, we know that though she might feel hopeless, and maybe there have been times in your life where you have felt hopeless, maybe there's times in your life where you could identify with Naomi and all that she's going through. Even in the midst of those darkest times, we need to understand that God hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten us when we are in that place. In some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, we have this ray of hope for Naomi, and it's in the response of Ruth. And notice what Ruth says in verses 16 and 17. She said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For you, where you go, I will go. Even if you go to a land where they will not accept me, I will go there. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. We have to remember, this is during a time of when people were intensely territorial. And she's saying, your people, people of Israel, will be my people. And I'm a Moabitess. And your God, my God, not Shamash, Yahweh, will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. There is that ray of hope in Naomi's life, and she is so distraught. She is in so much despair, she cannot even see it. But the Lord is going to show it to her. But then there's a fourth emotion that we find in the text, and that is bitterness. That is bitterness. This bitterness, sometimes, if you've ever experienced it, if you've ever gone through a life, time in your life where you felt hopeless, you know how easily that can turn into bitterness. I can just tell you, in my case, this is one of the things that I have struggled with the most in my spiritual life, is bitterness. I've battled it. Maybe some of you have battled it too. And to be honest with you, I would have never been able to get from underneath it if God did not supernaturally work in my heart and in my life through the circumstances that I faced. And I believe that God is doing the same thing in Naomi's situation. He is working in her life, and he's going to arrange circumstances in such a way as to deliver her from bitterness. But right now she's in the midst of it. She left Bethlehem, and she will tell us later, one of the reasons why we don't think that the famine was so terrible was because later on her testimony will be, when I left Bethlehem, I was full. Her name was Naomi, which is pleasant. You can imagine her personality. She was youthful, she was vigorous, she was full of life, she was on the verge of adventure. But now she was a different person. She'd become bitter. When she and Ruth arrived in the village, it was a buzz. And as soon as the people looked at her, they asked the question in verse 19, can this be Naomi? Have you ever had an experience like that? Where you ran into somebody, maybe after 10 years, maybe after some period of time, and you saw that person and you're like, is that really? I have to make up a name that we don't have in the church. Is that really Mildred? I don't even recognize that person. Her life circumstances, her bitterness had changed her from the person that was so pleasant, who was so full of life, who had such big dreams that they had seen before. She was now haggard, she was destitute, she was broken. And so she shot back. She didn't want to be called pleasant anymore. She wanted to be called bitter. That's what the word Mara means. She tries to pin the blame of her problems on God. Notice in verse 20 and 21, it says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. One of the things that probably all of us have experienced in our own lives, and you know what, the troubles that we face are really a kind of diagnostic test of our spiritual life. If we're walking with the Lord and we face trials in our life, guess what those trials do? They draw us closer to the Lord, don't they? But when we're walking, when we're not walking with the Lord and trials come into our lives, what do? They push us away from the Lord. They're a picture of really where we are spiritually, the way that we deal with our trials. And as she has dealt with hers, instead of this drawing her closer to the Lord, she has become bitter and she's blaming God for the things that she is going through in her life. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone filled with bitterness where they couldn't cover it on over their face anymore. One of the things that I love about the South is that they use very expressive terminology. Like the word ugly. They use the word ugly different in the South than we use it. I remember as a kid living in Eastern North Carolina, I had a second grade teacher, and her every day, it seems like, you know, she probably didn't do this, but I was second grade and that's what it felt like. Every day she would start yelling at the class, and she would shout out, "Y'all are so ugly." Every day screaming. Now you hear that as a northerner and you say, you know, what, we didn't dress properly, you know, we didn't groom in the morning. Not my second graders think about that. But we knew exactly what she was talking about. She wasn't talking about our appearance. It was a room full of cute little second graders. You can't see a room of second graders and think anything other than they're cute, right? It was our behavior. Our behavior was ugly. She looked at us and she thought of us as ugly because this is an expression, "Y'all are acting ugly." That's what she would say every day, all the time. The way that we acted, it affected the way that she saw us. She saw us as ugly because of the way that we were living. And bitterness is like that. It will eat us up. It will change our countenance. And it will affect every relationship. And clearly, we could see that in the life of Naomi. Verse 21 again, she blames the Lord for what she's going through. You could imagine, by the way, her humiliation. Have you ever had something like that? Here, she's going in triumph. She's blazing a trail with her husband. They're going down a road, and the other people in Bethlehem, they just don't get it. Maybe the other gods over there are better. The grass is greener over there. And so they're blazing this trail, and now she's lost everything. And she comes back. And now she has to face the fact that she is not the woman she was when she left them. But they had prospered in the time that she was gone. I don't know about you, but that is some of the most painful kind of humiliation that a person has to endure. And you can see this in the life of Naomi in this particular situation. Again, she says, "Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Yet there's a fifth emotion here, and I think it's so important that we do not lose sight of it, and that is there is hope. There's hope in this situation. There's reason for hope in the midst of Naomi's despair. Because we notice in verse 22, it says this, second part of verse 22, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." This is a picture that God is now visiting upon his people, his blessing. He's bringing his blessing upon them because they have turned their face to him. And as a result of it, he is now blessing the nation. God's smile is on his people and on the promised land. And little does Naomi know that his smile is upon her as well. And in the story, as we look at it together and as we follow it together, the Messiah himself will come as a result of all that God is doing in this situation in her life. Well, there are three applications that I'd like to share from this text. Number one, God's discipline only lasts for a season. God's discipline only lasts for a season. Again, we talked about this. To walk away from Israel was tantamount to walking away from God. Elimelech's family went away because they didn't think that they needed him anymore. And it's important for us to remember that God will do whatever is necessary to bring us back into a right relationship with himself. If we belong to him, if we have a relationship with him, if we've been born again, God will use whatever means necessary to draw us into that right place with him. And he will bring circumstances into our lives which are designed to make us like Jesus. And certainly we notice that he is working in this way in Ruth's life. Number two, the hope Christ brings can soften the hardest and most bitter heart. Maybe you're here like me. Maybe you have struggled with bitterness like Naomi. And sometimes, you know, like there's a time in our life where we feel like we can control the bitterness. We can control the anger. We can control the frustration. But it's sort of like any sin. It's like a little acorn that goes into our heart. And as long as that acorn is small, it's not threatening and it can't affect us. It can't harm us. But like any other sin, if we allow it to germinate in our heart, it's going to grow roots down deep. And then the tree is going to come up from the ground, and eventually we're going to realize that we're not the one in control of our bitterness, but that bitterness is in control of us. And there's only really one way that this can be taken away, and that is by a divine and supernatural work of God in our hearts. But make no mistake about it, if that's a sin we struggle with or some other sin that we struggle with, it's so critical that we understand that whatever it is, whatever we bring to him, God has the power to take away the domination of any sin that we deal with. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue us from our sin. He came to rescue us from our rebellion. In the story of Naomi, Elimelech, we see a couple who is on their way, wandering away from God, but God still pursued Naomi. God still was working in her life, and in those circumstances that she thought was most bitter, God was actually doing his greatest work in her. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue us from our sin. He came to give us new life. And it's only in him that we have hope. Only he can soften the hardest heart. And then finally, repentance. Repentance. What is most needed in this story is repentance. Repentance requires that we are honest with ourselves about our need for the Lord. That's one of the things that we notice here in the story, at least in the beginning with Naomi. She's going to come to realize it. But at this point in the story, she's still blaming God for all the things that is occurring in her life. She's failing to take responsibility for her sin. And the beginning of a road of a right relationship with God is that we need to recognize our sin. And it's when we begin to recognize our sin and confess it to him and turn from our sin and place our faith in his only provision for our sin, who is Jesus Christ, that we will actually experience what it is to live abundant life. But this is a lesson that she needs to learn. And the question that I have for you today is, have you experienced that new life? Have you experienced a relationship with this Savior who can transform you from the inside out? Have you come to a place of faith where you have turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where you have recognized that he is your only hope? You see, it's in that. It's in that turning to him. It's in that turning away from sin and turning to him. Turning from the way of life that we think we ought to go, a life without him, to turning to a life where we find our true hope and true peace in Jesus. Have you come to that place? He will heal you. He will give you new life. He will give you his joy. But you must repent. And when you do, you will experience the life that God has in store for you. Let's close in prayer. Father,